Thank you. You guys having fun up there, Donna?
Oh, yeah.
Woo. All right. Yes, thank you for leading us. All right. We are going to be back in the book of Acts in just a minute, but have one more just update announcement in relation to things that are going on in the life of our church for you to be aware of. And this is, if you are visiting here, we are in a transition. Randy kind of mentioned that a little bit. My time as the lead pastor here will be coming to an end in the coming months, and we're working with the church through a transition process that includes asking members of the congregation to lead the church in the search for another pastor. And so I wanted to let you know this morning who we've asked to be part of that team. And it's twofold. One is just so that you're aware of that, but also we're going to ask you just to give a final affirmation of this next week, Sunday. That's our practice, is that those who are helping to do the search for the next pastor are actually voted on by the church. So we'll do that next Sunday. We want to give you this week just to know who they are. And if you've got any questions, talk to me, talk to David Taylor, talk to Pastor Roy. But here are the people who are going to be involved with the search committee. And if you're here, why don't you just stand as well so people can see you. So one of our elder representatives is David Taylor, along with Roy Hubbard. And then on the deacon team, Bob Elliott. From our women's leadership team, Eileen O'Gorman. And then also Lauren Weir and Devin Tressler and Marion Williford. I don't know if Marion's here this morning. So these individuals will be leading us through this process. If you have any questions, or if you kind of say, wow, why is this person on this team? Or if there's somebody else that you think should be on it, let us know. I will tell you, we have sought out representatives from our immigrant refugee community within the congregation, both Burmese and Congolese, African, and they will be involved with this process, even if they're not officially on the committee. So we recognize that that's really important. So, all right. Thanks so much, guys. You may be seated. And Pastor Reuben, would you come on up? We're going to look at God's Word in just a moment together. But I am thankful for Pastor Reuben and his presence in the community. And I've asked him to lead us in prayer as we go to God's Word together this morning.
Let's pray. Mwenyezi Mungu wa zamani zote, kimbilio la vizazi vyote. Wewe ndiwe Mungu, uliumba mbingu na inchi na vyote vilivyomo. Na uliumba mwanadamu kwa sura yako. Na zaidi ya yote umetuletea Kristo Yesu mwana wako wa pekee. Akakuja kufa msalabani ili kila mwamini asipotee, bali awe na uzima wa milele. Ni kwa sababu hiyo tunakusanyika hapa mbele zako. Mungu umetenda makuu kwa kumtoa Yesu. Mungu umetenda makuu kwa kukubali mwana wako ambaye hakutenda dhambi asulibiwe msalabani. Ni kwa sababu hiyo tumeamini nguvu za msalaba. Tumeamini uwezo wa msalaba. Tumeamini wokovu kutoka msalaba. Tumeamini kubadilika kutoka msalaba. Asante Mungu. Hapa tuko tayari kusikia neno lako. Injili ya msalaba. The power of the cross. Tubadilike ewe Mungu. Nguvu za msalaba zifike kwa kila mmoja wetu. Uwezo wa msalaba uguse kila mmoja wetu. Tusiwe wafuasi kwa maneno matupu. Lakini tuwe wafuasi wa Yesu. Kwa imani na kwa nguvu na uwezo wa nguvu kutoka msalaba. E Mungu mutakatifu. Wa baba kama vile wa mama ambao wanakusanyika mbele zako. Wanapenda kukuona wewe. Katika neno lako tusikie sauti ya Roho Mutakatifu. Katika neno lako tusikie uwezo wa Mungu. Katika neno lako tupate kubadilika. Katika neno lako liguse mioyo yetu. Na tupate kubadilika, e Mungu. Asanti kwa sababu sote tuko mbele yako. Neno lako lina nguvu, maana neno linasema, sione haya injili. Maana ni uwezo wa Mungu uletayo wokovu kwa kila aminie, kwa Muyahudi na kwa Muyunani pia. Nguvu hizo zituguse e Mungu. Ziguse wa baba kama vile wa mama. Wabadilishwe na roho wako. Wabadilishwe na nguvu zako. Bariki pasta mtumishi wako. Tie neno lako ndani ya kinywa chake. Roho Mtakatifu amufunike. Asinene kwa uwezo wake, lakini anene kwa uwezo wa Roho Mtakatifu. Na sote watakaopokea, tupokee kufuatana na mapenzi yako. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We are continuing to work our way through the book of Acts, and so we'll be in chapters 18 and 19 this morning. You can find those in your Bibles, or you'll also see the scripture in your bulletin and behind me this morning. But just as a reminder, the book of Acts, God is on a mission, and he has called us to be part of that mission as his witnesses in this world. Last week, Pastor Roy was talking about what that mission looked like in Corinth. If you were here, remember, how did it go, Roy? Vegas! What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It's a mess. But God is building his church in that place. And today, we're going to shift from Corinth to the start of what is known as Paul's third missionary journey. And he's going to end up in Ephesus. It's a place where he was for the longest time of any place. He was there almost 3 years. And if you're like me, sometimes you read the book of Acts and it's hard to keep track of what's going on because, honestly, we don't always know the geography very well. It's different cities. So what I want to do is just take a minute here at the beginning and kind of put this in context of where things are. So this is a map. I have my handy-dandy laser pointer. Pretty fancy, right? But this is the Mediterranean Sea right there. And this up here is Corinth. Athens right there. So Greece, Corinth. That's where Paul was last week with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. This husband and wife couple that were with him in a lot of his ministry, different places. And they got on a boat, took their jet skis right across the water, ended up there in Ephesus. Ephesus was like the third largest city in the whole region, about 250,000 people. So if you think of this as, you know, small town, it was a big center of commerce within the whole region. And then Paul left them, and he went down here to Caesarea and Jerusalem. While Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, they meet up with this guy named Apollos, who is from Alexandria in Egypt, which is in Africa. All right, so Apollos meets up there. They're there for a while, ministering for about some months, maybe a year. Apollos heads back over here to Corinth, Achaia, and he does ministry there. That's where it says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So Apollos followed Paul in the ministry over there in the area of Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila are here. They're starting a church that meets in their home. And then Paul heads up, not by boat this time. He's taking the roads, traveling. So this here is about 200 miles. So that's what? That's maybe 800, 1,000 miles, something like that. And goes through the inland way and is there in Ephesus. And they teach and they preach there together for 2 years. So maybe that helps you a little bit, helps me to kind of put it in context. All of this is going on historically about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So this is around 53 to 55 AD, 20 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And this is going on at a stage in Paul's life where he's a young man, exactly my age, 48 years old. So 48 years old until about 50. And he's ministering there in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. So with that in mind, let's read the passage. One of the questions I want us to reflect on, and this is what I want us to think about this morning as we're going through this passage. We are on a mission with God. He calls us into his mission. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, St. Louis. What type of people does the Lord use for his mission? What type of people, what type of person does the Lord use for his mission? So let's read this passage, and then we'll think about it for a little while. Acts 18, starting with verse 23. It says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to preach boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took to the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. What type of person does the Lord use for his mission? Unless you are really out of it these days, you are aware that the Olympics are going on, right? And I think it's fascinating. I mean, I like watching the sports, but I'm kind of a sucker for these stories behind the sports as well. And so the question is, what type of person gets to represent their country in the Olympics as they're going on in South Korea? The Olympics, of course, are this great, every 4 years, national event. And people are chosen to represent their country in all of these sports. And a lot of times, the athletes are exactly who you'd expect them to be, right? They're smart. They're fast. They're strong. They have, like, been born with this incredible physique. And then they train very hard. And they get to the Olympics. But sometimes it's not who you would expect. Like, who would expect that this guy, Pita Tofa Tufuo from Tonga, which, how many of you know where Tonga is, right? You don't know, do you? Most of you don't. Yeah, it's sort of to the east of Australia, and then you got Fiji, and then you've got Tonga, which is this little island, and how much snow do they get there? None! And this guy is just, I mean, he didn't get any medals, but he would have beat any one of you by a long shot in cross-country skiing. He just recently figured out what snow is all about. And he's in the Olympics. And you've got skeleton. You guys don't even know about skeleton except for the Olympics, right? But you basically go down this ice hill on the sled, and there's this guy from Ghana who's going down, again, my brothers and sisters from West Africa, Akwasi Frimpong, I think was his name. Who would expect a guy from Ghana to be going down the ice course in skeleton? Sometimes a country sends people you would expect. Sometimes you are surprised. What type of person does the Lord call to represent him as his witnesses here in this world? The answer sometimes would be what you would think, but other times they would be surprising. But every one of us have been called to represent the Lord. And if you see these athletes, they are, a lot of them, especially this guy from Tonga, of course, the opening ceremony, he's not even wearing a shirt. But he is excited to be there. He's excited to be there. Are you excited that God has called you to his mission, to represent him in this world? The Lord delights to use us as His people. He chooses to use us as His people. He calls us into His mission. What I want us to see this morning is that the Lord delights to use those who are, 5 D's, diligent, developing, diverse, displaced, and dependent upon Him. We're just going to unpack that for a little while from this passage this morning. The Lord delights to use those who are diligent. Those who are diligent. You look at some of the people who are in this story, and of course, early on, you're introduced to this guy, Apollos, who's from North Africa. And one thing that you immediately see is that he's studied a lot in his life. He's a learned man. Now, you don't get to become an expert in a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, as he would have, without spending not just days, but weeks and months and years diligently studying the Word of the Lord. We see Priscilla and Aquila here, and what we know from them in this passage, but also from lots of other passages in the New Testament, is that they worked with Paul and they diligently gave their lives to God's mission. And especially as a husband-wife team, a lot of this was involved in starting churches that met in their homes, inviting people into their homes. They were diligent with hospitality and ministry out of their home. The Lord, of course, used the Apostle Paul, and we know from lots of other places that he studied, he worked, he labored diligently. So here at New City, we make a lot of the grace of God. Amen? We don't ever want to fail to make much of the grace of the Lord God. And what that means is that for you this morning, if you have placed your faith in Christ, by His grace alone, not your work, not your effort, not your labor, not your good intentions, by His grace alone, you've been reconciled to God. Your sins have been forgiven. The power of sin has been canceled. God's grace has been poured out on you. His Holy Spirit's been given to you. You belong to Him. And you belong to His family. And this is all a free gift. A free gift from the mercy of God that He bestows on us as sinful people because He loves us based on the work of Jesus Christ. God's grace is for you. But the grace of God is freedom from sin. It's freedom from guilt. It's freedom from condemnation. The grace of God, though, also is freedom for something. And it is freedom to engage God's work and God's mission in this world diligently. And so that's why Scripture can hold these two things together. That God works. Salvation is His work, but because He works and because He has worked, we then work. We labor for the sake of the kingdom. That's why we can see pictures in the Scripture of athletes and farmers and soldiers as models for the Christian life, right? All of those involve diligence. The Lord delights to use those who are diligent. Do you see yourself, here's the question, do you see yourself as one who is called to train diligently for the work of the kingdom? You know, these athletes didn't just show up at the games and do what they do. They trained. They worked for days, for weeks, for months, for years, diligently. And whatever stage of life you're at here today, you have at least two things in your future, as long as the Lord has you here, that are going to be coming your way, okay? One will be trials. Jesus said that, right? In this world you will have trouble. And then the other will be opportunities to represent the Lord, to be His witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Here's the question. How will you be prepared to engage those trials and to witness for Jesus in the future? Part of the answer is diligently training today for the work that he has for you in the future. Our church, our nation, our city needs God's representatives. Amen? So I did go to see Black Panther the other day. So just so you know, I got to include that here a little bit. If you haven't seen it, Ali and I have seen it. The Hubbards have seen it. Go see it. But there's this great, incredible civilization in Africa, Wakanda, that's more advanced than the whole rest of the world. And for much of their history, they are completely hidden. God has placed us in the world, but not simply to be hidden. What they learn is that they have a responsibility and a role to play in the world where they've been placed. So do you. So do I. You will be my witnesses. And God wants us to train to be diligent in working for that. Train diligently. I love seeing those who are mature in their relationship with the Lord. And you do too, I know, right? When you look around and you see somebody and you say they have walked through this hardship with grace. They've walked through this with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. When you see that person, I promise you, behind that is diligence. The Lord loves to use those who are diligent. But he also delights to use those, and this is such good news this morning, church. He delights to use those who are developing. Those who are in process. Amen? Roy and I have been laughing throughout the week because he watches me. Of course, our offices are across the hall, and I'm just like, Roy, what's going on in this passage? Luke is confusing me today. You ever get confused by the Bible? Because there's this guy, Apollos, and it says that he's like trained in the scriptures. He's learned, and he knows the ways of the Lord accurately. And then Priscilla and Aquila have to go, and they have to teach him more accurately, more adequately. What's going on? So he knows, it's like he knows everything, but he doesn't know everything. Or there's some stuff that he's still got to figure out. And Priscilla and Aquila have to help him to understand. And scholars and theologians go back and forth. What did he know? What didn't he know? What was accurate? What needed to be figured out? I want to tell you, the most wise, respected scholars that I've studied honestly say, we don't know. We don't know. John Stott says, it's not possible to be sure which Christian truths Apollos knew when he taught accurately and which were explained to him more accurately. We don't know. But what we do know is that he was in process. He was still developing. He was still learning. And God loved and chose to use him before he had it all figured out. Later on in this passage, Paul gets to Ephesus, and again, he's with these disciples of John, and God's going to do some great stuff in them and through them. But what's clear is that God is at work before they have it figured out. God is at work in their lives before they have arrived. God loves to work in people who are developing. Praise God. That means he can work in and through you and in and through me. If you are in process, the Lord wants to use you now. If there's some area of your life where you haven't figured it out in your mind, in your heart, in your will, in your actions, the Lord wants to use you and work in you and through you right now. I love Pastor Macklin used to always say, I think it was probably one of his favorite verses from Philippians, right? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He'll carry it on to completion. Some of you who know me, you know I can be a bit of a perfectionist at times. And part of that is I expect myself to have been able to do it all. Figure it all out. Get it right. And if you have any hint of that in you, then when you don't get it right, what happens? You crash, right? You get discouraged. You feel defeated. You maybe want to give up. Good news to us this morning, church. The Lord delights in working in people who don't have it all figured out, who haven't arrived. God is good. Lord likes to work in people who are developing. I love this picture of Apollos, because who is he learning from? He's the professor, right? He's from Alexandria, this city of education, and he's learning from the tent makers. And he's learning from a woman. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, but he's willing to learn, be encouraged. But also, what we see here is stay humble, right? Dos Equis, right? Stay thirsty, friends. Stay thirsty, but stay humble. Stay humble. My son Benjamin, I'm going to tell on him right now, but I just got his attention. He loves country music. He's actually got me loving country music. So, yes. But this song, Tim McGraw, all these verses and then this chorus, right? Always stay humble and kind. Y'all don't listen to country music, do you? Huh? You don't listen to country music. Always stay humble and kind. Stay humble to be willing to learn. See, in our arrogance, we fall on both sides, don't we? We've got to have it all figured out, and then we don't, and we get so discouraged, but then we're not humble enough to actually learn. The Lord loves to work in people who are developing. And again, I meet once in a while with a guy named Paul Woodard, who just had his 80th birthday. He's an elder at our other site. What I love about Paul is that at 80 years old, he's learning. He's growing. He's excited to see what God is going to keep teaching him. I met a while ago with Pastor Jack. You know, Pastor Jack is here, part of our church for a season. But same thing. Brother, you encourage me. At a stage of life that's a little bit beyond me, you're learning. You're growing. God loves to work in people who are developing. The Lord also loves to work in people who are diverse. And we see here a picture of the diversity of the body of Christ. I've said some of it already. Apollos is a very educated man. He's from North Africa, Alexandria. Just a little parenthesis here. If you think that Christianity is the white man's religion, it's not. He comes from North Africa and he meets up with the tent makers, this married couple. Of course, Paul is at this point in his life a single man. So you've got married, single, those who are from North Africa, those from Central Asia, different trades, different levels of education, and male and female, Priscilla and Aquila, working together in ministry. And most people say, when you see this list, Luke, just so you know, Luke usually highlighted different things. One is the role of women in ministry and the church, and then the other is the role of the Holy Spirit, which you see here in a little bit. But typically, when you list two people, the first one is the one who's more prominent in that situation, Priscilla and Aquila. And so what you see is that together they are teaching and instructing a leader in the church, in their home. The Lord is working through men and women together. We talk here at New City about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, the picture that Paul gives of the body, the hands, the feet, the eyes, and part of the clear takeaway in that passage is we belong to each other and we need each other. We belong to each other and we need each other. Different ethnic groups, young and old, men and women. Diversity here at New City Fellowship is not about reflecting some value in our culture that wasn't popular and is now popular and might not be popular in the future. It's not about trying to be politically correct. We see this type of diversity in the Word of God and in the church as a place of ethnic and economic and gender diversity, as a reflection of the people of God and the body of Christ, where we belong to each other and we need each other. Practically, what this means, at least some of the takeaway, would be that if you are somebody who is easily marginalized within our culture for whatever reason, in the church, we need you. And if and when we have treated you as if we don't need you, we apologize. We ask your forgiveness. We repent. We need you. And if you are part of a group of people that within our society are easily recognized, looked to, sought out, pursued, and you come within the body of Christ, part of your responsibility is to recognize how desperately you need others. We need each other. God loves to use people who are diverse. He loves to use people who are developing. He loves to use people who are diligent. Fourth thing here this morning I want us to see is that the Lord delights to use those who are displaced. And this hit me as Roy was preaching last Sunday. We were thinking about this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And it said in the passage that he read last Sunday, here's what we learned. It said that Paul found a Jew named Aquila who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. You might remember this because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Priscilla and Aquila then are refugees. They're refugees because of their ethnicity, because of their religion, because they were Jewish. They were kicked out of Rome. Like many of you in our church here today, forced out of Ethiopia, Congo, Burma. Because of the color of your skin, because of the language you speak, because of your religion, displaced. God loves to use those who have been displaced. God loves to use those who have been rejected by others. God loves to use those who are strangers in this world. Many of you here are refugees, and I want to encourage you, God is at work, not just in your lives by what He's doing in your lives here in this country, but through you. He has a mission for you right here in St. Louis to work a purpose, a calling. I've told this story before, but there was this man, Nicholas von Zinzendorf. He was a wealthy landowner in the 1700s in Europe. And during this time, there were lots of refugees who were coming from a place called Moravia. He had all this land, and he opened up basically a retreat center, a camp, on his property, and he invited them to come. And this was then a worshiping community. A church was started. They grew. They called the place. The name of the place was the Lord's Watch. The Lord is watching over us. And it grew to 600 or 700 people in this community of refugees in Europe. From that place, the Lord sent out and raised up over 70 missionaries who went around the world. This is before what's known as the modern mission movement, with Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and others. Way before this, the Lord is raising up missionaries from who? Those who have been displaced from the refugees, even coming to North America and ministering the gospel of Jesus among the Native Americans. The Lord loves to use those who have been displaced. Some of you say, well, I'm not a refugee. I was born in St. Louis. I was born in the United States. We all know what it's like to struggle with feeling like we don't belong, don't we? Somewhere or another, we all know what it's like to feel displaced, out of place, not home. Maybe from your job, maybe from your family. The Lord wants to use you. The Lord loves to use people who know they are strangers in this world. In fact, let me encourage you with this. It's actually often easier for the Lord to use those who haven't become too comfortable in this world. The Lord loves to work through those who have been displaced. Diligent, developing, diverse, displaced. Last thing I want us to see here this morning is how the Lord delights to use those who are dependent. When Paul returned to Ephesus, he saw these disciples who were there. And this passage is also kind of confusing a little bit. You get into what I'm looking at here is in chapter 19. And it's a little bit confusing because it says they knew the baptism of John, but it's like, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. We haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit. Well, who are these people and what's going on? Paul tells them about the ministry of John, which was actually to point to Jesus. They place their faith in Jesus. They're baptized. They receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some parts of the church, some of our brothers and sisters around the world, some parts of the church, certain parts of maybe a Pentecostal or charismatic branch of the church will look at a passage like this and say, okay, the way that the Lord works is he saves you, and then sometime later, he gives you the Holy Spirit, and when he does that, you have to speak in tongues. I want to just say, I don't think that's what's going on in this passage for a number of reasons. But the main reason is this. These people were disciples of John. They weren't disciples of Jesus. They were not yet followers of Jesus. Now, John had this huge role in the life of the church in the Old Testament. He was like the last of the Old Testament prophets, whose role is to point forward to Jesus. And the last of the Old Testament prophets, whose role is to prepare the way for the Lord, which means repent. Recognize your need for a Savior. Your need for the grace of God. Repentance is essential. It's what we're talking about in the season of Lent. One of the main things we focus on is our need for God's grace, repentance. Remember, you're a sinner. But that alone, no matter how well you do it, will not save you. Christian faith, salvation comes through both repentance and faith. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And that's where they didn't get there yet. And so through the ministry of Paul, they come to this place of both repentance and faith. We need Lent and Easter. Recognizing our sin, seeing the saving work of Christ. And with that, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so what really, I believe, happened here in Ephesus in this passage is simply their version of what happened in Acts 2. What happened in Acts 2? Pentecost. Y'all thinking about it? Yeah. I'm trying to keep you with me. We're almost done. John Stott says it this way. These disciples experienced a mini Pentecost, or better, he said, Pentecost caught up on them. Or he said, better yet, they were caught up into Pentecost. Its promised blessings became theirs. The promised blessing is life, new life, salvation, and life in the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, we see you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. And when we preached on this, going back, I know it's been a long time we were in Acts 2, but when we preached on this, one of the main things we talked about is this phrase from the Old Testament, Zerubbabel, who reminds us, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So you see God's salvation coming to these disciples, but you see then from there they are dependent upon the presence of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The church then that grew, Paul was there for 2 years teaching and preaching, the church that grew, like every church everywhere, was dependent on those who were dependent on the Lord and the Holy Spirit working in and through them. The Lord loves to work through those who are dependent upon Him. I think I know something about you. I think you don't like to be very dependent. Am I right? You like to do things on your own, figure it out, work with your own gifts, skills, abilities, strength, energy. Are you trying to rely on your own strength to live the Christian life? Are you trying to rely on your own strength to be a mom? To be a dad? To be a husband? To be a wife? To be a neighbor? Or a coworker? Or a friend? Are you relying on your own strength in some feeble way to be a witness for Jesus in this world? I want to release you from that. The Lord never intended for you to walk, to live, to serve, to teach, to work, to parent in your own strength. You and I cannot do it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the presence of God in and through us to give us the power to be witnesses for Jesus. Paul in Ephesians 2, of course, Ephesians was a book that he wrote to this very church. And in Ephesians 2, he wrote the letter later and sent it back to this church. But he says this, we are dead in our sins, in our transgressions, without hope and without God in this world. Those who are dead in their sins and transgressions can't make it on their own. They are entirely dependent upon the grace of God. What does a dead person need? New life. New life. Life in the Spirit, which is what God brings to these disciples here in Acts chapter 19. Have you known that life? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never known that. The Lord wants to bring life to you this morning. Maybe you've known it, but you need to be renewed in the life of God within you. Dependence upon the Spirit. I want to invite you to trust the Lord this morning. I'm going to close with this great story from Ezekiel. You might know the story. Ezekiel has this vision, and he sees in this valley these bones, dry bones, very dry. And he hears this voice, can these bones live? Can these bones live? You, Lord, know. Speak to the bones. And they start rattling. And they start coming together. Still no life. And there is sinews and flesh that's placed upon it. Can they live? You alone, O Lord, know. Prophesy to the breath. And the Lord says, I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live. You will be my witnesses in St. Louis. How? Well, the Lord loves to work through those who are diligent, developing, diverse, those who are displaced, but especially those who are dependent upon Him. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we come before you. We need your grace. Thank you that you bring life to dry bones. Lord, renew us again this morning by your grace. Thank you that you want to use us in your mission. Lord, we just confess we need you. And we thank you, God, that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, make a circle around the sanctuary. Pastor Roy will lead us in the Lord's Supper.